Please join me now in prayer for God's word. Oh Lord, as we come before you, we come with bowed hearts, knowing how lofty and high and great and almighty you are, even beyond words. And even as we approach your holy throne, to gaze upon your beauty and your majesty through the preaching of your word, we cannot help but be reminded of how far short we fall of your glory, thanking you that you had saved us anyway, that every day you offer to us your forgiveness, and for those of us who are already in Christ, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for having sent Jesus, and we thank you that every day of our lives, your sanctifying work continues. Thank you, Lord, that you would never give up on us. And so even now, Lord God, we come before you with humbled hearts as we look forward to what you have for us, that we pray would magnify your name, magnify the greatness of who you are to us, and not only to us, but to the whole of creation. And we thank you, Lord, that though you are so high, so lifted up, you too are such a personal God and Lord to us. And we pray that we will catch a fresh glimpse of this through the preaching of your word. Please go beyond the weaknesses of thy servant, Lord God, and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. All right. So we continue with our 2 Samuel series. We are already in the last part of the book of 2 Samuel, comprising chapters 21 all the way to the end in chapter 24. And we've put these last four chapters under the heading Epilogue in our main outline, because we do not find them in any certain part of the chronology throughout the narrative that we have so far finished all the way to chapter 20. And so they look more like an addendum, but a very important addendum. And so we finished chapter 21 the other Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, and we ended that chapter kind of hanging, where we looked at the defeat of the remaining four Philistine giants. And as I had mentioned towards the end of that chapter, it is a wonderful preparation for chapter 22, which simply I had entitled David's Psalm of Deliverance. I think some Bibles entitle this chapter with the same title as well, David's Psalm of Deliverance, because really this is what this chapter is all about, an entire chapter of 51 verses dedicated to the worship of God as David's deliverer, and by extension, deliverer of every believer in Christ later on down history from the time this was written. Okay, and as I mentioned to you, I decided to divide this section, I think, into 11 parts. 11 parts. And we spent considerable time looking at an introduction to prepare us for this chapter. And so, basically, we had seen chapter 21, as I had mentioned, and now we are in chapter 22, David's Psalm of Deliverance. And what have we finished so far? In verse 1, take a look at verse 1. Here we will see the psalm's focus. And verse 1 serves like a superscript, like those small letters that serve almost like a title at the beginning of each of some of each of the psalms that have this. They're called superscripts. Okay, they are different from footnotes. Okay, in that they come up on top. And so just in the superscript, or verse 1, which serves like a superscript of the psalm, there we know what David wanted to do. He wanted to thank God. He wanted to worship and praise God for all his deliverances from the hand of his enemies and even from the hand of Saul. And then from there, we proceeded with verses 2 to 4 last week. David's praise of God as Savior. And then we did a brief word study on several words in that section of chapter 22. And there, one description of God stands out. He is rescuer, deliverer, savior. And the beauty about poetic language is that there are many words that you can use to describe this, to bring out this meaning in such a succinct way. No, hindi kailangan entire paragraphs, no? So you can see this by the use of poetic figures of speech, like the metaphor, okay? Where something is directly compared to another thing. The Lord is my rock. Okay? And so we get this image of stability. We get this image of protection. The Lord is my fortress. Ayan, no? So we see all of this in such few words, and we get the picture. We get it, right? And so we saw that, and this is how David prepares those who would worship with him through the psalm later on, and those who would study this chapter like we are doing, to prepare us to catch a glimpse of God as indeed rescuer, not only of David, not only of his people Israel, but us today, in the present time, those who are among his redeemed, his church. And what a rescuer and deliverer our God is. Amen? Every day, whether you go through something that is critical or dangerous or something that probably you did not notice, there is not a day when your God and mine rescues us from something, right? And if at all, rescue us even from ourselves. Heaven will be an eternal aha when God shows us, you know what, on that particular day when you thought everything was okay with you, just because the sun was shining bright, all you had was blue skies, you could hear the birds chirping, and the air was nice and cool, and you thought nothing wrong would ever happen there. Well, on that day, these were the following things I rescued you from. And all of that is designed for us to praise and thank God and to praise Him. Amen. There is not a day when we do not need the rescuing of God. Yes, He had saved us for all eternity from eternal damnation, but He still needs to continue to save us every day in this sinful world. Amen. And from our sinful flesh as well. So napakaganda po three verses pong yan from verses 2 to 4. But then you will see that this psalm progresses in terms of its direction. I had mentioned to you that this psalm is almost identical with Psalm 18 with just some minor differences. Okay? And we had dealt with that. And so after the Lord now uses David to remind us of what kind of God and Savior He is, a God that we could rest in, a God na pwede ho natin sandalan, kapitan, no? He now presents to us His testimony. And so we go now to the next section of the psalm, David's distress. David's distress from verses 5 to 6. And please do read those two verses with me now. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Okay? So now he starts. He gives now the background of what was happening in his life when he wrote this beautiful and powerful psalm. Now let me just say that this psalm, like many of the other psalms, are full of very descriptive, very picturesque images. And that's one thing, again, bear with me, that's one thing that I love about the book of Psalms, because of the poetic language in such short verses, we are given descriptions of God that sometimes are more effective when we begin to see them in our minds rather than just read them on the pages of Scripture. Okay? Now again, I'm not downplaying the written word, the literal written words of Scripture, because that is what we're studying. But these words not only are written on the pages of Scripture, they also awaken our thoughts, our imaginations, no? So that we get a clearer picture of God, at least here, and of the situation. And it draws us, just like we, those of us who love to watch movies, for example, how we are drawn to a particular movie, to a particular scene, right? You can't rivet your eyes somewhere else because of this particular scene. I believe that poetry has that effect as well. And here you will see in these two verses, this was a serious situation. Read it again. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. So in these two verses, David now depicts his experiences in poetic images. We look at what the word metaphor means last week. And these are images not just of danger, but mortal danger. Okay? When we say mortal danger, it is danger that has to do with our lives. There is a risk to life. There are other kinds of danger, maybe the danger of a broken marriage, or the danger of losing your job, the danger of your business folding up. Okay, we speak about those things, but it's different when we're talking about mortal danger, because those other dangers don't threaten your physical life. But when you say mortal danger, this is danger to your physical life, and you can already see the images there. And so to do justice to these images, again, I'd like to ask you to bear with me as we study those words and see the pictures that those words seek to describe. And I pray that as we study those words, you will begin to see the seriousness of where David was. Because I know we've gotten so used to reading and studying the battles in David's life that maybe some of us are no longer excited. Some of us are no longer burdened. Okay? It's just like today. You hear of slaughter every day of Christians and Alawites in Syria. Yet how many of us have begun to really pray for them? Pray for God's mercy. We hear of it from this pulpit when we pray. Sometimes we might hear of it maybe through alternative media. We rarely hear about it in mainstream media, and then I don't know why. No, really? Well, I think I do. Because anything that has to do with the Jews or anything that has to do with Christians does not really make the news. And that's the world where we are in. Okay? What the news would rather publish are false reports of genocide Dao and famine Dao in Gaza, for example, where there is none. Why do they not report on the genocide that is happening in Africa, the starvation and the famine that many African nations face because of corruption of governments, right? And so, but that's the reality. And because it's like that, many of these news no longer affect us. And that's why these words, we read that, and yeah, okay, yeah, David went through something really dangerous, it looks like. But you see, when you begin to study this, and I'm now speaking, this is my testimony of what happened to me when I began to dive into these words, is I came upon a fresh realization of just how desperate this time was for David. And because the time was desperate, how glorious God was to David during these times. Amen? And that just reminded me, brethren, of how sometimes God allows us to go through similar situations, maybe not as dangerous, not anywhere near as dangerous as what David experienced, but times when our lives might be shaken, times when the stability and solid foundations of our lives sometimes are shaken, and suddenly we are made aware of God. We are made aware that we need Him. We are made aware of His sovereignty, His power, and not just that, but His goodness and His mercy all the more. Without those, with our lives just moving on, like there was no problem at all, everything is fine, our families are fine, our marriages are strong, our children are all growing up godly men and as godly men and women, no problem or need in the church, our church just keeps giving birth to other churches, gospel ministries are harvesting thousands and thousands of souls, we live in a country where everything is just and righteous, right? Of course, you know, I'm talking about something imaginary here, right? Huh? But if we live in such an environment, guess what? Many of us probably won't even feel the need to pray, right? We won't feel the need to pray. Especially if you're in a job where almost every quarter you're faced with a promotion or an increase in your salary. You know, praying, give us this day our daily bread, suddenly loses meaning, right? But when you begin to see that there are many needs and you can really only thank God literally for what you have before you on the table. You don't even know where you're going to get what you're going to eat tonight. That's when give us this day our daily bread begins to mean what it should mean to us. As we completely rely on whom we are praying to. Our Father. You might even not say our Father. You might even say my Father. If David said, my God, my rock, my salvation, my fortress, we might find ourselves saying, my Father, give us today our daily bread. And so, that was my experience as I began to see, wow, Lord, grabe pala tong dinaanan ni David dito. For him to describe the situation in this way, when I look back at my life, I cannot really ever remember anything that has happened that I could describe in this way in these two verses. And yet here was David, God's chosen one, a man after his own heart, going through this. And I hope to be able to explain that a bit towards the end of this sermon. So let's please dive with me into these two passages. And let's start with verse 5. There in verse 5, you will find words that are similar, but describe also some differences. The words waves, torrents, okay? Ano ang waves sa Tagalog? Alon, okay? Hindi po ito yung waves, okay? Kaway yun. Ito, alon, okay? How about torrents? You know what torrents are? Sa Tagalog, ito yung malakas na agos ng tubig. Okay? Strong torrents. Or sometimes you can use that to describe torrential rain. What is a torrential rain? It is rain that if you just go out for about 3 to 5 seconds, you come back in like you took an entire shower, where you do not see drops of rain, you see sheets of rain coming from the skies. Now, for those of us who have experienced driving or traveling, for example, in the expressway, when there is super strong rains falling, we understand that, right? The wipers of our cars are almost useless, okay? Why? Because it's like rain just simply covers our windshields like sheets of water. And that's why sometimes they are called torrential rain, because hindi parang patak ng ulan, kundi parang agos ng ulan ang bumabagsak. So here, the picture really is something violent, right? Something strong, something powerful, something scary, something overwhelming. And here, you would find that these words, waves, torrents, bring to mind the image of overflowing water, frequently seen in Old Testament poetry as a symbol of distress, a symbol of destruction. So please, go with me now. Bear with me, please. We're going to take a look at several passages in Scripture. Psalm 32, verse 6, because I want you to see a picture of this in your mind. Psalm 32, verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. The waters will not reach him. Who is him? He who offers prayer to God. The rush of great waters. I think this picture is something that is very familiar to many Filipinos, especially those who live in lowlands who have been affected by great floods. We've had major flooding that had happened over the last 5 to 7 years, and I would remember this image has just been etched in my mind watching news where you see in one province, you would see this huge torrential river floating with so much debris. And there was a scene when there was this entire roof of the house, and there was a man on the roof being pulled away by the torrent. And really, what a horrifying picture. And you cannot help but whisper a prayer for whoever that person was, because in all likelihood, that person was on his way to death. How on earth can you rescue such a guy? Even if you had a helicopter, how? He was moving so quickly in the torrent of what now had become a raging river. And I could never forget that image, the rush of great waters. Go with me now to Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. Here, you have another image. Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Verse 2, I have sunk in deep mire, and there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. So here you have the image of water about to bury him under it. And I don't know how many of you have ever experienced, have ever gone through the experience of what you thought was drowning. Okay? Maybe you were swimming and you thought you could swim across a pool, and before you know it, biglang you begin to feel some cramp on your leg, and suddenly you begin to panic, you begin to swallow a little water, and even just swallowing water, sometimes you would find yourself coughing violently. No? How many of you have ever experienced, I don't know what the English is to this word, but nasamid? Wala? Lilima lang ang tao nasasamid rito? Hindi kayo nasasamid sa sarili niyong laway? Okay, nasamid. Pakitaas mo na kamay, right? And it's horrible. You're coughing and you can't seem to stop. And many times you find yourself having a hard time breathing, right? How many of you have ever experienced eating delicious chicharron and then it gets dry, you swallow, it gets stuck? Oh my goodness, right? Huh. It's like God dealing with you. Ayan, tako mo sa chicharron eh, di ba? But then you can't breathe. You begin to cough. And it feels like drowning. Really. It's horrible. And this is what David here was trying to show. Now go with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 2, first part. And really, Isaiah 43, 2 is a beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah. But here you will see the picture. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, praise God. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. So the picture here is not of calm waters. It is raging waters. And God promises, hey, I'll be with you. Okay, so those are the two words, waves and torrents. And let's take a look at the whole metaphor. Okay, the waves of death metaphor equate to David's circumstances of a watery covering. It's like a watery covering to the entrance of death. Okay, probably he saw himself in a picture where he was sinking because of all of these things happening, and he could see the sky slowly disappearing from above him, and the waters seemed to be overwhelming him and covering him, encompassing him. Yan ang picture po na yaan. Okay? And the words encompassed here means to surround. It means to enclose. It means to close over you. Scary. Really. No? Nakikita mong wala na yung ulo mo. Sa ibabaw ng tubig, you could just see the sun. You're swimming, but you're not going up. And you see the water slowly, something like it's burying you already. It's a horrible image, if you ask me. And really, this was the way Jonah, by the way, described his own experience. On what he thought would be his watery grave as that big fish swallowed him. Turn your Bibles with me to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. And here the picture is even clearer. Jonah 2, verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Kumbaga parang nasa isang garapon sa biglang isasara mo na ang takip. At ang takip ay tubig. To take my life, the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. What a horrible experience this was. Has anyone here ever been swallowed by a big fish? So that you can identify, right? And here it was really describing this. The weeds, I would suspect this is true. Whatever this fish was, okay, he was beginning to slide down the throat, entering into the belly, and it's dark, no light whatsoever, and you feel all of these things wrapping around you. Unimaginable. And he stayed there 3 days. 3 days. Boy, the Lord had to deal with this servant, right? Kakaiba. And then we see the image of the torrents of destruction, which describe destruction as an overwhelming, raging flood or river, again, over him or upon him. Very interesting, because the word torrents really is basically raging water, or like a raging river that you wouldn't dare cross because you know tatangin ka. You know that it will take you away as well. But the word destruction is actually very interesting in the Hebrew because it can also be translated evil. The torrents of evil. And that's exactly what was happening to him, because these torrents were describing his enemies that wanted to overwhelm him. And so also the word in the Hebrew, the word overwhelmed means terrified. The torrents of destruction terrified him. The word also can be translated or described as fall upon, bury, to bury, matabunan. So David was intentionally using very descriptive words. And though the words are similar, they are describing in greater detail, creating a picture of how horrible his situation was. Encompassing, spoke about being surrounded, but he was not just surrounded, he was about to be buried. That is the word overwhelmed. And then when you look at verse 6, we see the image of the cords of Sheol. Right? Look at now verse 6. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. Now, we know this, that the word Sheol in Hebrew poetry usually was a synonym for death. And so when you read Sheol throughout the poetic books, it is a reference to death, to the grave, to the place of the dead. And going beyond just poetry, okay na po ba kayo? Just take note of this. Read it one more time. No? In the Old Testament, it's very interesting. When you look at the word Sheol, and you look at where it appears, really it's a place of dust. Dry, lifeless, referring to death. And that's how Job, in Job 17, describes Sheol, a place of death. David in Psalm 16 describes Sheol as a place of decay. Walang buhay. In fact, kabaligtaran na nangyayari. Kabulukan, rottenness, decay, degradation, deterioration. And then in Isaiah 14, it is described as a pit from which you could not ever come out from. It is a place of the dead. And here, Sheol is personified as David's enemy. There again, you have another figure of speech called personification, where an inanimate object, you give features, you give human features to. And here, Sheol, which is an inhuman or an animate place, or an inanimate place, was given the image of a human being. Sheol surrounded him. Okay? Sheol was there with her cords. So parang ginawa hong tao. Parang ginawa hong isang monster. Just for descriptive purposes. And when you look at the complete metaphor, the cords of Sheol, see, cords were noose traps. You know what the noose is? Hindi ko matagalog yung noose eh. Hindi ko balita yan, no? Okay? It is that rope that you tie with a knot, bilog yan, so that you can tighten it, right? Hangman, right? That's the noose. You can tighten it. Okay? Hindi ilong sa Tagalog yan. Okay? Can you please blue your noose? Okay, no. Alright? So, that's the picture here. And so here, the cords of Sheol were like these noose traps which were commonly used by hunters in the ancient Near East. And this was not just one. These were several there. It's like you're walking in the forest, you're walking in a jungle, and you don't see it because it's covered with grass, but there is a noose there waiting for you. So when you step on it, it's a trap that would spring and leave you hanging over the ground. It's a trap. The trap of Saul, the trap of the grave. It's all around him. It's so dangerous that whatever step he might take might be his very last. That's the picture here, guys. That's the picture here. And really, in this metaphor, death or Saul is the hunter that surrounded David with traps. And that's what David felt. That's what he was experiencing. It was like death was hunting him. Wow. Right? Because of the great danger of his life, it felt like he was not going to death. It felt like death was running after him from all directions. Guys, this is desperate. This is scary. This is what horror movies or thrillers, this is the stuff that these kinds of movies are made of. Right? Which brings us to the last line of verse 6. Last line of verse 6. The snares of death. The snares of death, or death traps, because that is what the word snare is. It's a trap. Okay? The snares of death confronted me. Again, similar pictures. Because the Hebrew word for snares can also mean noose, which basically what the cords in the previous line also mean. So these are similar metaphors. And what do we call them? Synonymous metaphors. Pagpaulit-ulit ang larawan, when the picture is being repeated, there is a purpose. And it is to press upon the reader basically just one thing. It is pressing upon the reader the great seriousness, the great fearsomeness of the situation he was in. And that's why all the images in verses 5 and 6, all of them, look at them again, the violent floods of water like waves ready to break over David. The image of traps set by a hunter ready to snare him. And then add to this similarly descriptive words, synonyms, encompassed me, overwhelmed me, surrounded me, confronted me. You know what the word there confronts? Gets in your way. If you're walking out of the sanctuary, and then suddenly one of the elders comes in front of you and say, "Wait, bro, usap tayo." Diba? And then it happens to be Joey with this very serious face and law. Usap tayo. Ooh, parang mumu. You're stopped. You're stopped on your tracks. And this is the picture. He's being stopped. He could not escape from it. All of these picture the reality of imminent death that David faced in his personal experience. When we say imminent, it simply means one thing. It could happen anytime. Anytime. Any place. Of course, we know how true this was when he was being pursued by Saul. We know how true this was during Absalom's conspiracy and other certain wars that we had seen throughout the study of 2 Samuel. So desperate had been his peril that death could happen at any moment. No breaks. The waves of death, the floods of ungodly men, the cords of Sheol, the land of the dead, the hidden traps of death, all made David's life extremely difficult and dangerous. No wonder once in 1 Samuel chapter 20, he told Jonathan, "There is but a step between me and death." Yan ang tingin niya sa buhay niya. It's just one step that separates me from death. That's how my life feels as I'm running away from your Father. Anytime, I could just be killed. And really, I've said so much, right? Over what? 4 lines. And that's how powerful poetry can depict circumstances like these in just a few words. No wonder the Lord included poetry in Scripture. And we don't only find poetry in the book of Psalms, we find it in Proverbs. Many of the prophetic writers used poetry because it's just so effective in capturing an image that God wants our limited, finite minds to understand. God is a God of language, hindi po ba? And so He knows this. And when we see these images, brethren, I believe that there's one purpose for this. God not only wants us to understand this better, but when we begin to see these images in our minds, He wants to draw our emotions to it as well. He does not want us to read His word detached. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us to be involved. And that's why, you know, you can't read chapter 22 like you're reading some news on what's happening on a road somewhere in Baguio being repaired. You can't. If your heart is right, of course. But more than these, I believe, brethren, that these images also serve to prepare the readers. And of course, the worshipers, because this would be used later on, right? When it became Psalm 18. To be reminded and to sing of God's awesome power and great faithfulness in the next sections of the psalm. And that's what makes this study so interesting for me. As these things begin to develop in my study, and I hope I'm able to impart this to you somehow, it begins to prepare you for the great glorification that David had in store for God. Amen? We saw who God is to him, or was to him, in the 4 verses before this, verses 2 to 4. And then after this, soon enough after this, we will see how powerfully God moves in answer to prayer. And I think that is an image that we need to be refreshed with. Amen po ba? Huh? Does God answer prayer? Yes, God answers prayer. How exciting and how excited, right? But if you believe that, that's not the way you're going to say it, right? Oh yes, Pastor, God answers prayers. You can bet on that, Pastor. So preparation po ito. Because as we begin to study, maybe not today, the next sections, God was about to break the cords and release David from danger. Which brings us now to the next section. David's cry, verse 7. And I think we have only enough time till verse 7. Let's read verse 7. And so after describing the situation he was in, now David says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears." See, one thing I love about poetry is when you study it, it's not just the use of words that help describe more vividly what was happening, but there is a pattern that you will see. And I'd like to unpack that for you in a while. But when you see that pattern, you will see how creative this guy was. And there is a purpose to the pattern. Okay, anyway, before I go ahead of myself, in this verse, David now described how he cried to the Lord in the midst of his distressing situation that he pictured in verses 5 and 6. So let's take a look at the words again of this section. The Hebrew word distress, by the way, and I was pleasantly surprised to discover this, means narrow. If you use it as a noun, it means a tight place. It's really tight. So tight you can't move. You feel trapped. That's how he described his situation. And being in a narrow or tightly confined space is a common figure for distress. In fact, because he saw himself in a tight place, verse 20, you want to take a peep at verse 20? Sige na po, chapter 22. Verse 20, David describes God's rescue as being brought forth into a, what kind of place? Broad place. Whoa, that's the rescue of God. From that tight place, he brings you to a broad place where you can breathe finally, where you're now free to move. Ang ganda-ganda po ng picture po dito. Anyway, thank you for being patient with me here. Okay, pero yan po makikita nating larawan po dyan. David's situation put him in a tight, confined place where basically could not move. He was really trapped. That's how it felt for him. And you know what, brethren? In that condition, David had no other recourse but to call upon the Lord. Right? Really, imagine yourself in such a situation. There's a hole in the ground. You fall into it. It's deep. And you fall with your hands by your sides. It's so tight, you can't lift a hand. You can't even move your leg to try to climb. There's just no way out. If you can climb out with your tongue, you would, right? But that was the situation he was in, and he had no other recourse but to call upon the Lord. Oh, that is so providential of God in the life of David. Sometimes God puts us in such a tight place that we have no other recourse but to call upon God. At that point, you forget about depending upon yourself. You forget about what good skills you might have, what great ability you might have. At that point, you have no other choice but to call out to someone far greater than you for help. This is not just a scary place, brethren. This is a humbling place as far as we're concerned. And my question is, again, I'm going a little ahead of myself here, really. Will you only call upon the Lord when you are in such a situation? When you're not, do you still call upon Him? It's just like the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples in Matthew 6. You have sufficient savings, you have a good job, nice paying job, or you have a good business that's earning well, will you still pray, give us this day our daily bread? Well, when you know you just have savings, a push of a few buttons away. When you know that you're about to receive a nice, juicy salary in a few days' time, will you still pray, give us this day our daily bread? Or will you wait till everything is gone and that's the only time you will pray that? I think we miss the whole point of what the Lord there is teaching us. Our dependence upon Him never stops. Even in the midst of abundance, we still depend upon Him. Because when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, even in the midst of abundance, basically you're saying, I am not depending on the abundance, Lord. My dependence is always upon You. I will not look at what I have at hand, because at the end of this all, You really are all I have. All of these things can disappear, but not You. Amen? We begin to miss the point of the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, right? Now, let's continue to dive. More than this, the word called here is the same Hebrew word translated cried to in the next line. Yes, I cried to my God. It's the same Hebrew word. And cried to is just another meaning depending on the context of your situation. Yeah, dito, minsan we can call out to God, but sometimes we can cry out to God depending on the situation or the need. It's the same thing. And I believe, brethren, that these first two lines of verse 6 are again what is called synonymous. They basically mean the same thing, and they are emphasizing only one thing, the desperation of David's cry for help to God. That's what he was trying for his readers to picture. He was so desperate. He called upon the Lord. He gave the situation where he was in. And now he called upon the Lord. He used the word distress to remind them that these situations in verses 5 and 6 put me in distress. And I have no other choice but to call unto the Lord. In fact, I didn't only call. I cried out to him. If you've ever felt that you are in a situation where you are slipping into possible danger to your life, and you see people around you, how would you call out to them? Excuse me, pwede pong humingi ng konting tulong? Is that what you're gonna do? Wala ka nang papoys-poys dyan. Saklolo! Help! Hoy! You would want to grab their attention. Amen? And both lines, look at the both first two lines of verse 7, guess what? They contain the object of his cry for help. And the object of his cry for help is none other than Yahweh. I called upon Yahweh. In some versions, it is in the small caps font, meaning to say that though it appears as the word Lord, literally it is the proper name of God, Yahweh. And then he says in the second line, I cried to my God. We've looked at this word earlier, right? It is the word Elohim, which speaks of the supreme God. So in other words, I'm calling to a God with whom I have a personal relationship, and I know his name. His name is Yahweh. And this God is a God who is the supreme one. There's none higher than him. He is the Most High. That's my God. And I know his name. He's not far from me. And he knows me. Kapag tinignan mo yan, talagang, oh Lord, grabe, exciting ito. Iba yung dating yan sa totoo lang. And then how comforting the last two lines, right? Let's read the last two lines. And from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. Wow. How comforting. Again, these two lines are likewise synonymous. They basically mean the same thing. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. In fact, really, the more I read this, the more I saw the pattern. Look at the last two lines, okay? Look at its construction. Basically, the way I would describe this is A, B, B, A. A being, look at that, from his temple, that's God, he heard my B voice. Second line, my cry, B, for help came into his ears, A. See it? A, B, B, A. Hindi ba? So in other words, in between those two lines is David crying out to God, seeking help, and surrounding his cry is God hearing. Parang ako lang na-excite, Lord. Di ba? And so, in poetry, this means something. God surrounding your cries of help really is never far. He's never far. And here it emphasizes God hearing your cry. How many of you have experienced having a baby? Mothers, you have a baby, and some of you I know have a hard time imagining your damulag now was once a baby that you would carry in your hand, in your arms. But as that baby's crying, and you know that baby's crying not because of being bratty, but because maybe he's hungry, or maybe he's uncomfortable because maybe he did something in his diaper, and his cry is a cry for help, and yet you have him surrounded in your arms. So that no matter how much he cries, you know, hey, kiddo, things will be fine. I'm here. You're in my arms. You can cry all you want, but I'm just a few feet away from changing your diaper or from feeding you finally. But the baby does not know that. He keeps crying and crying. But you, the mom, knows that he's fine because you are in my arms. That's the picture I see here. Because of the way these last two lines were written, there is this pattern, ABBA. A, from his temple he heard. B, my voice. Then B, my cry for help. And then A, came into his ears. Ganda ho ng pattern, sa totoo lang. Sa totoo lang, praise God. And so here it is a picture of the desperation of his cry. And the words, his temple, is a reference to heaven, where the Lord, where the Lord, sandali, nawala na po ko sa notes ko. Where on earth did that go? Okay. Thank you for your patience. Okay, there I am. Okay. It's a reference to heaven where the Lord is enthroned as king. And I love this because please turn your Bibles first to Psalm 11, verse 4a. Because many times the word throne there really describes where God is. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Right? And what makes it exciting for me is the thought that God heard David's cry from his heavenly throne. And when you think of the image of God's throne, you begin to think how high and lofty God is. Kataas-taasang Diyos. Unreachable. Di mo maabot-abot unless unahin kang abutin niya. He's the unreachable God unless He first extend His hands out to reach us and condescend to us. Amen? That's the picture. And God heard. God heard from His throne. What a powerful image, brethren. And what a beautiful promise. And that's why I'd like to ask you, if you are in the same predicament that David was in, about to be overwhelmed by such dangerous and desperate situation, what do you do? What do you do? Do you still try to find a way out by yourself? Sige, akong bahala dito. Sige, isipin ko to. What do you do? Why not do a David? You cry out to the Lord. You trust Him to hear your cry. and you believe Him for the help you need and the help He only can give. Amen? Please read this. Please take this to heart. You cry out to the Lord, and then you trust Him to hear your cry. It's pointless to cry out if you cannot trust that He will hear. And then you believe Him for the help that you need and the help that He only can give. And basically, this is the picture here. This is the picture here. Cry out. You know what, guys? You don't have to wait too long. You don't have to wait till you're trapped. Cry out to Him every day. Because let me just say this. There is not a day, there is not a moment in your life and mine that we don't need the Lord. Do you understand that? No situation, fullness of blessing, or times of distress, no situation when we do not need the Lord. I tell you this, you just turn your eye away. If God just turned His eye away from you one moment, you're dead. You're gone. And the reason why we are here is because His eye is always upon us. Amen po ba? Okay, just say so. Again, look at these two lines, or these four lines of verse 7. Each of the four lines contains the same two persons, David and God. Right? And the first two emphasize David calling. Look at the first two. I called upon the Lord, I cried to my God. And the last two lines emphasize God hearing. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry for help came into His ears. That's the picture there. You know what it is? At least as far as I'm concerned, it is a picture of communion through prayer between David and the Lord. Something here was happening. David was crying out, and God was hearing. This is communion. This is not something distant. And this is something awesome. David, sinner as he was, mere human being, crying out to the God who is above all things, the Most High One, who has created all things and sustains every detail of all creation, hearing this lone voice for help. What a God, right? That's your God and my God. Amen? Are you still alive? It is a picture of communion through prayer between David and the Lord. And this is so characteristic of David in his relationship with God. And we know this about David. He was a man of prayer who depended upon the Lord for wisdom, for guidance, strength, and endurance. We'd seen this in both books of Samuel, who relied on God for deliverance and security. And you know what? The Lord had never failed David. I challenge you to find a time in Scripture which describes God failing David. The Lord never failed David. Because David was His chosen man. That's what the books of Samuel are all about. It's God and His chosen man, David. And so why would God ever fail him? And you know what? If you're a believer, you are a chosen one of God. He chose you, Ephesians 1:4, even before the foundation of the world. And the word chose in Ephesians 1:4 is not a choosing. It is the word foreknown, which means loved beforehand. Adam knew Eve and Eve conceived. The word known often is used to describe intimate knowledge of in sexual intimacy. Of course, we know God, that doesn't mean that God had sex with us, no. But it means intimate knowledge of us. So much so that it's not just a relationship of knowledge, it's a relationship of deep love. and He loved you beforehand. Before He even created you, He already knew who you were. And He chose you. He chose me. And He will never fail us. He will never fail you. Can you repeat that to yourself? Praise God. From 1 Samuel 16, when David was first anointed by the prophet Samuel, up to the first five chapters of 2 Samuel, God made David wait many years before delivering him and putting him on the throne. Many years. O pastor, hindi ba yan God failing him? No. From Absalom's conspiracy against David in 2 Samuel 15 until he was once more returned to his throne in 2 Samuel 20, there was the passing of considerable time. For sure, pastor, David called upon the Lord. Pero ang tagal sumagot ang Lord. Isn't that failing him? No. And so you might ask, why? Why? Well, brethren, for one thing, the Lord was building Himself a leader of His choice for His nation, for His chosen people. And He destined Him to be a great leader. And this could be done only by means of trial and suffering and battle. That's how you form the leader. And that's the process that God saw that David needed if he were to glorify his God. And that process really did not end, because really, even when David came to the throne, God continued His sanctifying work on His man, right? For a while, it seemed everything was fine. But guess what? Yes, there was unity now in Israel at some point, but they still had so many enemies. And the greatest enemy of David was nothing else but his own lust. That was the enemy that brought him down. But the work of sanctification did not end. And I'm bringing you to a very important point here. Still alive? Can you look at the person beside you if he needs to be buried? And it is this. You can't expect God's special sanctifying work on one He has chosen to serve Him, regardless of what capacity it is to serve Him. Expect God's special sanctifying work. And really, the greater the task and responsibility, the deeper the work of sanctification. And so the greater the task He gives you, the deeper need you have for accountability. Hindi ka pwedeng lumakay ang ulo dahil, wow, ginagamit na ako ni Lord na ganito, ganito. And you begin to relax. Oh, no. Remember, I think I remember mentioning this. The higher the levels, the greater the devils. The higher the levels, the greater the devils. And I pray, brethren, that you pray for the leaders of our church. We are not invulnerable to temptation, impervious to the ability to sin against God. No, we're not. We need your prayers. When was the last time you prayed for your ministry head or your ministry core? When was the last time you prayed for your discipler, your Bible teacher? When was the last time you prayed for your father's or your mother's walk with God? God had called them to specific tasks in serving Him. Hey, when was the last time you prayed for members of your ministry? Because they've been called to serve as singers in the worship team, for example. Or those who would visit needy brethren in our church. And here add to this fact that of all the of Israel's kings, David was the only one God had entered into special covenant with through what we call the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. Of all his kings, 2 Samuel 7, verse 13, "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Verse 14, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." Verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." And if you would recall, when we studied this in chapter 7, we know that this is a reference to the greater David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through whom God would perfectly fulfill his covenant. And so out of David's family, the Messiah would come to the world. And even in this, God made not only David, but his people wait. Because in Galatians 4, verse 4, we would read, "When the fullness of time had come." That's from the perspective of God. You can probably translate that, when God's timing was ripe, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. And so God might delay, but God will never fail. Is that clear? He may not immediately answer, but it doesn't mean he had failed. Or he may answer in a totally different way, but it does not mean he has failed. Why? Because you are his chosen one. He does not make a mistake. He knows how much you will fail, how many times you would sin against him, and yet he chose you from before the foundation of the world to one day become his child, to live with him forever in eternity. God doesn't make mistakes. Amen? This is exciting because in the next section, which we will begin to look at when I get back, we will see God now responding. And what a response. Whoa, this is stuff movies are made of, really. What a response. Amen? So, till next time, tune in. Right now, before we close in prayer, I just want us to exalt the Lord Jesus and the power of what he had done on the cross of Calvary, which is a power that he makes available to us every day to conquer our sinful flesh and to remove any hindrance from us continually, joyfully, depending on him every moment of every day of our lives.
Thank you, Lord, for the cross.
To see the yeah.
the part.
Is the part.
Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We trust that you've moved in our midst this morning, exalted your name through our worship, and exalted yourself through the preaching of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to remind us every now and then of who you are and just how great you are in our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that you will use this word to renew fresh devotion to you from us, fresh faith. I don't know what each and every brother or sister here is going, but I do know one thing. You are their God. You are their Lord, the Lord who had never failed them and will never do. Thank you, Lord. Burn this message into our hearts and minds, and help us, grant us with the gift of depending on you the way David did. Help us not to wait, Lord, for truly dire circumstances for us to call upon you. Thank you, Father. Bless you. As we give to your work, Lord, I pray that we would give, Lord God, with joyful, cheerful hearts. Because it is such a privilege, Lord, to be part of your kingdom work in and through our church. And Lord, please do guide us in our giving. Guide and guard our hearts that we might give out of love for you and your work in this church, and also out of faith and trust that you are provider of all our needs anyway. Thank you, Lord. Guide us in our giving. And as we go forth, Lord, I pray your blessing to be upon each one who had come today here at this place. And even those, Lord, who could not make it for some valid reason, Lord God, please be with them and bless them as well. And as we go forth, Lord, help us to always find ourselves rejoicing in you, Lord Jesus Christ, and always, always rejoicing in you. Thank you, Lord. Your blessing be upon us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you, Paul.